Turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's epistle, second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. One of the things that I do encourage you about, you notice that when I introduce the Bible reading, I assume something, don't I? I assume you've got Bibles. Of course, you have them in the pews. And I also assume that you're going to turn with me in them. I do heartily encourage that you read along. And even during the sermon, if you don't turn to some of the references that I make in Scripture, make a note of them. Go home and read them. Check out what I'm saying. If you have questions, ask. I prefer you not ask during the sermon, though I've had that experience. But this is the Word of God. This is our Creator who speaks to us, and He stoops to speak to us in language we can understand. And so we have this great privilege. So with that in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I'm sorry, I'm going to back up. I'm going to go back up to verse 11. I'm going to start at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this: that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far, God's holy word. It is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving us your word, for revealing yourself, not just in creation, not just in Jesus, but in the black and white of the word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we comprehend the words as far as that goes, and yet our Father, this is your word, and you are infinite, eternal, and holy, and we're not. And so we need your help. Send your Holy Spirit to fill us, illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might not just understand it, but love it and obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The last week of another year. A new year is fast upon us. And if you're like me, you take this time, even though January 1st really is sort of a random date on the calendar. It's a good marker for us. And if you're like me, you're maybe taking stock, perhaps quite literally, of your finances and looking at the year past and what's happened. Perhaps you're assessing your life, okay? What goals did I have for 2021 beyond survival? Where did I land in meeting those goals and starting to think about 2022 and where I would like to see my life and what's going on in my life in the year to come. Knowing we're not promised tomorrow, but we're planners. And humbly before God, what would God have me be doing? Might be something as simple as what I did this past year and set my goal that for fitness, I'm going to exercise regularly and I'm going to walk at least 10,000 steps a day. And then in the middle of the year, I upped that to 10,500. I'm scrambling here at the end of the year, but maybe I'll get there. But it's a new year. And we make resolutions, we set goals, and perhaps we even think in terms of a new year, a new me. And the fact of the matter is, that's possible. Indeed, it's a reality. Because you see, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a new you. And then it becomes a question of how is it that that new you is being expressed in your life? Our text for today unpacks that in 2 points. There's a lot more points than that in this. We could spend several months in this passage, but we're not going to. But I think there are 2 things that we see here. First, new creation. New creation. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 16, from now on, therefore. From now on, from now when? If we say from now on, we're speaking of something that has happened in the past. I said I do, and from then on, I've been married. So what is Paul talking about when he says from now on? Well, you need only go back, look at the context. We learned that in Sunday school. Verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, we've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Christ, the Messiah, and is the Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he did it for the deliverance of all who would trust in him. And because in him, all who trust in him have died, and because he lives, all who trust in him now live. From then on, from now on, Paul says, because of Christ working in us, from now on, what? We regard no one according to the flesh. What Paul is saying here is because of Christ, we have a new perspective on people. We don't regard people according to the flesh. What does that mean? What it means is we're no longer looking to people for approval, for adulation, for happiness, for identity, for satisfaction. We're no longer looking to people for our hope. We put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. This is what Paul is saying is a result of knowing the love of Christ and being controlled by the love of Christ. We no longer regard people according to the flesh. And then he goes on, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. It's not just a new perspective on people. That new perspective on people is because of a new perspective on Christ. What does it mean that they once regarded Christ according to the flesh? Well, in Paul's instance, he regarded Christ as a blasphemer, a false prophet, a false Messiah. And he regarded followers of Jesus as blasphemers, as followers of a false prophet. And they were proclaiming a false gospel in Paul's view. But it's not just Paul that regarded him that way. The Jews regarded him that way. And the Gentiles regarded him as a failed king. He's the king of the Jews, and yet he died. What kind of king lets himself be killed by his subject? That's ridiculous. And Paul says, we no longer regard Christ according to the flesh. Instead, what he is saying is that he and those with him and all who trust in Christ now see Christ as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God in the flesh, the Savior, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king that was promised by God all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And what is it that accounts for this new perspective on people, this new perspective on Christ? Verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, now that is a big phrase. That is the New Testament's favorite phrase for Christians. Christians are those who are in Christ. What does that mean? I have, and some of you may have noticed, I have papers in the front and back of my Bible. They're various papers, notes, thoughts, messages, whatever. They're just things in there. And the thing about those messages is they're in my Bible and they go everywhere my Bible goes. Now, they can fall out, so they're not thoroughly united. But being in Christ means being united to Him, one with Him, united to Him through trust in His life, death, and resurrection for you. That's what being in Christ is. Do you trust in Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection in your place? Have you put the full weight of your life down upon Jesus and Him alone, ceasing from trying to gain God's approval by your own works, trusting in Him? And when you do start trying to look to other things, do you repent? Is your hope in Jesus? You are in Christ if you're trusting in Him. And then Paul does something very interesting. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Now, I know that your English translations has, he is a new creation. But they did that in order to smooth out the English. But Paul literally skips a groove. It's almost a sense of breathless wonder with which he speaks it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And you think about creation, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in which God created everything out of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And you really don't read of God creating anything until you get to here. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He makes something brand new. You see, and he's saying that about each one of us that trusts in Jesus, because you see, in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a human being spiritually united to the Holy God, having the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, unlike any other creature on the face of the earth. This is something new. You are, New Testament's favorite word for Christians, a saint, a holy one, set apart to God. You have a new heart, a new name, a new covering. You don't have those flimsy little fig leaves that our first parents tried to sow for themselves to cover up their sin. No, you have the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And the old thoughts, the old principles, the old practices have passed away and are passing away. New thoughts, new principles, new practices have come. Some of you can remember your new birth when you came to Christ and how dramatic it was that your eyes were open and all of a sudden you saw things and understood things in a completely fresh way, like you never had before. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, regenerating grace creates a new world in the soul. In Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In Revelation, you can fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation. And Jesus says this, to the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. And we read of it in Ezekiel, didn't we? Just a few minutes ago in Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will take out of you your heart of stone and I will put in you a heart of flesh. Now that's a heart transplant. He's going to take out our dead hearts, our hearts that are dead due to our sin, our hearts that have no inclination to do anything that God says. And he's going to put in us a heart of flesh, warm, living, beating for him. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains it this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? You cannot even recognize what a wonderful offer God is making to you in Christ. Apart from God, by His Holy Spirit, causing you to be born again. Giving you a new heart. And so that brings up the question. Do you need to be made new? Where does this new creation come from, in case you haven't already picked up on it? It's So note, secondly, not just new creation, but notice new relation. Paul goes on and he says, all this, verse 18, all this, this new creation, all this regarding others no longer according to the flesh, all this is from God. Note that. Paul doesn't say, we did that. Paul does not say, I believed and God did that to me. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. You see, that word reconciliation, we know that word, don't we? I mean, even in our marriage and divorce law, we have irreconcilable differences, right? We know what reconciliation means. It means that there are two parties who are at enmity with one another and they need to be reconciled. And Paul, when he uses this language, is touching on a very important truth. It is at the core of the Scripture's teaching about us and God. And that is this: we've got a problem. We've got a major problem. It's not an Apollo 13 kind of problem. It's a cemetery kind of problem. It's a dead and buried kind of problem we've got. Instead of glorifying our Creator and giving Him thanks, we worship the creation. We fashion our own gods to worship. We look to the things of this world to give us satisfaction, to make us happy, to give us identity and purpose and meaning. And in doing this, we have alienated ourselves from God and made ourselves His enemies. Now, normally, when there are two parties at war with each other, the offending party is the one that sues for peace. That, in a sense, waves the white flag and says, can we sit down at the conference table and work this out? But not in this case. Remember, our first parents, they ran when they heard God coming. They didn't come to God saying, God, we need to sit down at the conference table. We messed up. No, they ran. And that's what we do. We don't go to God, even though we're the ones who have offended against Him. But instead, God comes to us. God does it. What we not only cannot do, but will not do, God does. Look at verse 21. Let this sink in. For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. You hear that? Jesus knew no sin. He did not sin in any way. And God made Him to be sin. Notice, He didn't make Jesus a sinner. That would have been impossible. But He made Jesus to be sin, to bear the sin of His people upon Himself. And when Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, God put the sin of all His people upon Jesus. All of our sin. The guilt of our sins, the condemnation of our sins, all put on Jesus on the cross. And then look at the next phrase in the sentence. So that in Him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The life of Jesus was very important. There's a reason that Jesus didn't just come down to earth and then die on the cross. He lived for 30 plus years on this earth. And He obeyed the law perfectly. and His perfect righteousness, even as our sin and the guilt and condemnation and the filth and the ugliness of it is poured out on Him on the cross, so His perfect righteousness is put on us who trust in Him. So there's this great exchange that God does. So if you're wandering through this life carrying this load of guilt with this cloud hanging over you, dear friend, Jesus bore that cloud. Come to Christ, trust in Him, and be free. And not only did the Lord take the initiative in reconciling us to Himself, but He also made us ministers of reconciliation. Now, Paul specifically is speaking of his own ministry and the apostolic ministry, the ministry of the apostles. Okay? And even today, he's speaking particularly of the ministry of the Word through preachers and teachers, evangelists, missionaries. But in a lesser sense, he's also speaking of all of us. Because we all have the message of the good news. Declaring to people, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we all have that message. So whether in big ways or in small ways, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, of declaring the good news, of reconciliation with our Creator through faith in Christ. I think of Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, where God says, in the place where it was said, not my people, I will call them people of the living God. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, these marvelous words where Peter speaks of all who trust in Christ. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or in Galatians 4, in my darkest moments, my darkest times, these words bring fresh encouragement to me. And I pray they do the same for you as you trust in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Have we not celebrated that? And He did it in order to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You remember what I said? You're new creations. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. And so, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir through God. What glorious good news is this? You have been brought into a new relation. You are no longer in Christ. You are no longer enemies of God. You are no longer under His wrath and condemnation. You are no longer children of wrath. If you trust in Christ, you're a new creation. You're sons of the living God, having the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you're an heir of God. But I hope you've been listening. If you do not trust in Christ, I hope you've heard these words. Because if you do not trust in Christ, dear friend, it is not true of you. You are not a new creation. You are even now dead in your sins. Do you hear what we're saying? Do you hear the good news of what God has done in Christ? that you can be right with your Creator through trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Do you hear that? Oh, dear friends, if you hear that, will you not come and trust in Him and be found in Christ? And begin to discover the glories of a new creation? New creation, new relation. Both a result of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is good news. As we close out 2021 and face 2022, somebody recently pointed out that this coming year is pronounced 2022. And if you listen carefully, you know your grammar, you know what that may imply. None of us really wants to go back to 2020. But dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no reason for concern. We're new creations. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Whatever 2022 holds, good, bad, or indifferent, and it's probably all of the above, if it's like every other year, we of all people have reason to face the future confidently with faith in Christ. Let's do so. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,